This morning is taken from Philippians chapter 2, which you can find on page 1179. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then if you turn to page 988, which is Matthew 21. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Loving Lord, speak to us through your word, we pray. Speak in our hearts. And enable us to see who Jesus is. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and thank you very much for your welcome, Vaughan. It is really lovely to be with you and to spend some time with you while you're in your little exile, while the building project is happening and in your wanderings across the city. I've seen the plans. They look really exciting and good. I've seen the plans because they had to be sent to me for your worship arrangements through this period, and they look wonderful. And I was in awe at the organisation that was behind them. But it looks like it's going well, and the journey has been a good one so far. And I look forward to joining you again in September, God willing, as you move back into the reordered St. Ebbs and begin what will be a new chapter of this remarkable church and remarkable Christian community. It's really very good to get a glimpse of that today. And as I said a few moments ago, our own story is entwined with the story of St. Ebbs when we were younger. This was my church for 3 years when I was an undergraduate. It was very good to be here. We were married here. Anne was part of the church as well, became a Christian in her first year as a student nurse in Oxford, and was part of a group which maybe still exists here called After Eights. Does that still exist? No, but it, well, once upon a time it did, and was very helpful. We were married by Keith Weston, and it was lovely to bump into Margaret, his wife, a few weeks ago when I was in the deanery that's Tame is part of, where she worships now. So it's really good to have that sense of being back. And every time we have looked at our wedding photos over the last 39 years, we've been reminded of St. Ed's, both inside the church and outside. It's not the most scenic place to have your wedding photos taken, Penny Farthing Place, but that was what we did. So it was good. For those of you who don't know anything of my background other than what I said, in terms of ministry, I was ordained early in life and spent 13 years in parish ministry in Enfield and then back in Halifax for 9 years vicar of Ovenden, which is an outer estate parish in Halifax where my dad grew up, and then spent 13 years trying to help other people prepare for or do ministry. 8 years as warden of Cranmer Hall in Durham, a theological college, and 5 years, again, living back in Oxford with our family when I was setting up and leading something called Fresh Expressions, which was an initiative of Archbishop Rowan Williams to help the Church of England engage more with creating new church communities for those who are not part of any church. So I lived here for 5 years and travelled quite widely, seeing what God was doing across the country in the forming of new communities. And it's a surprise and also a delight to be back in Oxford now as Bishop of the Diocese. It's my hope to come as a servant to this very large diocese, to respect and honour all traditions within it and cherish the life of the church in its many different forms, and do my best to lead us in God's mission. We're at a critical moment, I believe, for the church and for the whole world, and God calls us to be the best church we can be for this moment and for this generation. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and it's the day when donkeys find full employment in churches all across the countryside. It's a day for processions and palm crosses and hosannas as we remember and we sometimes reenact together Jesus' entry to Jerusalem told in all of the four Gospels. And this is a moment in Matthew, Mark and Luke in each Gospel when the Gospel narrative changes. We move from the collection of Jesus' sayings and teachings and actions to the story of his death and resurrection. And scholars have noted down the years what a large part of each gospel is devoted to that story, which we call the Passion narrative. The final week of Jesus' life and the day or days of resurrection. In Matthew, we start the story at chapter 21 of 28 chapters. In Mark, we start at chapter 12 of 16 chapters. In Luke, chapter 19 of 24 chapters. It's not surprising that one commentator speaks of the Gospels as passion narratives with long introductions. Passion narratives with long introductions. The Gospels are not balanced biographies in the conventional sense. They devote a disproportionate amount of time and attention to the final days of Jesus' life and the story of Jesus' resurrection. And they do that for a reason. Each year, we walk this road. We appreciate afresh what God has done for us. We recenter our faith, and we prepare to proclaim that faith afresh to the world. And our focus this day on Palm Sunday is to remind ourselves once again who Jesus is as we walk with Jesus in the way of the cross. The meaning of the cross is inseparably linked to the identity of the person who is crucified. We cannot understand the cross unless we understand who is crucified. And the events of Palm Sunday ask us a question, which the Gospels ask in different ways over and over again, their central question, really. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And through his actions on this particular day, Jesus is asking the crowds the same question he asks Peter. Who do you say that I am? And through their actions, the crowd give their reply. It's a similar reply to Peter's. But then, like Peter, they will disown and deny what they've said because they do not yet understand. Who is this Jesus? According to the text of Matthew's Gospel, this is exactly the question provoked by Jesus' dramatic entry to Jerusalem. At the very end of the passage, verse 10, we read, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this? Who is this?'" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They were only partway there. Now, to say that Jesus is a prophet is no small thing. To recognize someone as a prophet, someone who speaks the word of God, is very powerful and significant. A prophet is someone in the long line of prophets down the ages who have spoken God's word to God's people. So the crowd are partway there. This is a partial confession of faith. And it's interesting to reflect this morning that the answer the crowd gives is and remains the position of a large part of the world's population about Jesus. Jews and Muslims, a large part of the population who say that Jesus was a good man and a good teacher, they are all answering the question, "Who is this?" with the answer of the crowd. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." But the crowds have not yet understood the sign. They would know that in the long tradition of prophets, those prophets used words and sermons and poems and speeches to communicate. But they would also know, which people today may not know as readily, that the prophets of old used signs. They would dress up in a certain way, or use symbolic actions, or do certain things which carried a message and a significance. So Isaiah names his sons in a certain way as a prophetic action. Hosea is told to marry a prostitute as a symbol of God's love for Israel. Jeremiah buys a field symbolically and smashes a pot. Ezekiel goes without food publicly for many days. Prophets did signs which meant something. And the Gospels are a mixture of words and signs. The miracles themselves are not simply healings. They are signs of God's kingdom and God's love. And John's Gospel uses that very word sign to link them together. So Jesus' action on Palm Sunday needs to be understood as that very rich and powerful and deliberate public sign. There is no miracle here. There's no supernatural thing that happens. This is a deliberate public action. It's very simple. Jesus enters Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. But this action is full of meaning and significance. By this action, Jesus is proclaiming that he is much more than a prophet. Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the king. He is riding to his coronation. For hundreds and hundreds of years in the nations past, there was a king in Jerusalem from David and Solomon onwards. But when the city was destroyed 600 years before Jesus was born, the king went into exile. After 70 years, the exiles returned and rebuilt the city and the temple. And the prophets keep the hope alive through generation after generation of occupation that one day God will bring back the king and restore the greatness of the kingdom. God's king will bring salvation from all the enemies of Israel. And God's king will bring in a reign of justice and peace. From time to time, there would be short times of hope and glory when it looked as though the kingdom would be restored. But those promises had not yet been fulfilled. And now the Romans occupied the land. The people longed more than anything else for the return of the king. Kings were anointed at their accession, as they still are. And the people are longing for God's anointed one. The Hebrew for anointed is Messiah. The Greek word for anointed is Christ. And Jesus enters Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and without saying anything at all, by his action, proclaims himself as the king. Matthew quotes the saying of Zechariah about how the king will come. And Zechariah is describing what used to happen when the kings of old entered the city for their enthronement. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Humility is written into the Old Testament traditions about kingship. And Jesus places himself in that tradition, but is absolutely, clearly, unmistakably pronouncing himself to be the King, the Messiah, the Christ. And the crowd respond to the sign, at first with actions of their own. They make a royal road of palms to greet the king, and they sing part of Psalm 118. It's a psalm that describes the king coming into the temple. It's a psalm of procession. The king enters the city and takes his throne. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Listen carefully. Jesus is hailed here as Son of David, inheritor of God's throne. The crowds call out, Hosanna. The word means, save us, save us. Although it doesn't sound the same, the word comes from the same root in Hebrew as the word Jesus. Remember, he was to be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. In ancient days, the people called out to the kings to save them by defeating their enemies in battle and restoring order. But the cry here is for a deeper and more lasting salvation. When he entered Jerusalem, we read, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked them by his actions. The crowds were saying, this is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Who do you say I am? There'll be more prophetic signs in this chapter. Jesus is about to cleanse the temple, to cure the blind and the lame, to curse a fig tree, all actions with meaning as he begins the journey to the cross. And all of these actions will press the question deeper and deeper, who is this who goes to be crucified? But the challenge is thrown down as the one who is the king enters the city and temple, humble and riding on a donkey. The challenge is thrown down to the Romans who watch. For this is a political act. Here is a direct assault and challenge to the authority of Caesar. What will they do? The challenge is thrown down to the Jewish leaders. Will they accept that the king is come at last? The challenge is thrown down to the crowds. Is this more than a prophet? And the challenge is thrown back to the disciples. Have they really understood who Jesus is? Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy of Jesus. If you have your Bible open, you might just turn right to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a long list of names, and it's not often read aloud in church for understandable reasons. But look at how Matthew begins his genealogy and how he ends it. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then the names. And then in verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah. 500 years of waiting. And now here the king comes into his kingdom. His coming is attested by signs and wonders. There is more here than a prophet. But he comes not to raise an army or take an earthly throne. He comes not to overthrow the Romans and establish a new government. He comes not in strength, but in weakness and humility. And even the language of kingship, is not enough to describe who Jesus is and what he does. For this is the Son of God, the Son of God. He comes to establish a kingdom, not in one time or place, but a kingdom for all time and in every place. This is a kingdom not for a single favored nation, but a kingdom to unite all the nations of the earth. This is a kingdom not for a few generations only, but forever and ever, for eternity. A kingdom of peace and justice and freedom and love. And that kingdom will be established, not in some terrible battle on land or sea or by some political maneuver, but the kingdom is established as Jesus empties himself and takes the form of a servant and surrenders to death on a cross, offering his life as a ransom for many, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the healing of the world. That kingdom is established as peace is made through his blood shed on the cross, Peace between God and people, and peace between nations. That kingdom has been established. It is not yet here in all its fullness. And all around us we see the groaning of the nations and the turmoil of creation. All around us we see signs of hope and God's kingdom breaking in. One day, the King will return at the end of the ages, and all things will be complete in Christ. Until that day, we pray and we work for that kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this? Who do you say that I am?" And each Holy Week and each Palm Sunday and each Good Friday and each Easter Day, we return to that question for ourselves. Our hearts and minds are stirred again to look more closely, to draw near once more, to understand more deeply all that Jesus has done for us, to understand more fully all that Christ has accomplished for the world. Jesus is an example to us, indeed, not to grasp at power or influence, but to commit ourselves to lead as servants. But Palm Sunday reminds us again and again that we have perhaps only begun to comprehend the beginning of who Jesus really is. We have touched the edge of his garment. Look, your King is coming to you. Your King is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We see and we understand again a little more. We hear the question all around us, who is this? And we move beyond the crowd's understanding. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And we make our prayer with the words of Psalm 118, understanding who Jesus is. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whose name is above every name, who comes obedient unto death to inaugurate his kingdom.